We'll let you be seated for a moment before we read. Just remind us of where we are in this journey. We have been looking in recent days at Paul's application of the doctrine he gives us in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and then in the fourth through the sixth chapter, he makes practical application of that doctrine. And as we continue our journey through this instruction to the church at Ephesus, we find that Paul is showing us how, as believers who are filled with the Spirit of Christ, we are to live out that blessed position that we have in Christ. We've come to the section in which he addresses the walk of the believer in relationship, particularly to the household, the members of his family. And we looked last week at the role of the wife in relation to the husband. And tonight we come to his instruction for the husband and their walk in relation to the wife, and how all of that reflects the relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church. All in the power of the Spirit, husbands are to live as the head of a household in the power of God's Spirit, loving his wife even as Christ loved the church. And so as we look at that together tonight, will you please stand with me as we read from Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we are called many times in Scripture to live like Christ lived, to follow him, to imitate God. And we are struck immediately by the fact that we are inadequate to that. We cannot fulfill that purpose, which was your purpose for us in the very beginning, when you created us in your likeness and in your image, to be a reflection of who you are. So, Father, as we consider this passage tonight, give us the awareness that we cannot in ourselves do any of this, but it is by your power at work in us, the effectual power of your Spirit that dwells within, and it is only in that way that we can fulfill your command to us. So grant us grace as we hear, as we commit ourselves to obey, as you change and transform us into your likeness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are looking at the section of Paul's letter that is what we might call practical application, a working out of being filled with the Spirit. Back in verse 18, he said that we are not to be drunk with wine, but that we're to be filled with the Spirit. And he speaks of how we are to fellowship together In verse 19, he talks about singing and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And then he talks about the fact that those who are filled with the Spirit give thanks to the God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about those who are filled with the Spirit submitting themselves in servanthood to each other. And then he begins to speak specifically about how this is to be lived out in the family relationships. The wife is to be subject to her husband out of reverence for Christ, fear of God, giving honor to her husband as to the Lord. And now tonight we read that the husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church. All of these activities and behaviors that we're looking at in this section have to do with the fact that our lives are grounded in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And apart from that relationship, apart from that indwelling Holy Spirit, none of us is adequate to this. The practice of the Christian life, the walk of the follower of Christ is grounded in doctrine, the truth of the fact that we are in Christ. In the first three chapters of this letter, Paul gives us the doctrinal basis and ground upon which we stand. And more than 20 times he uses phrases like in Christ, in him, in the beloved. We are in Christ by God's grace, and it is that is the ground of our behavior, our activity, our attitudes, our mindset, our life in the family. And so in our text, we see tonight the apostle pointing us to Christ in the application of this truth as he calls us to a walk of submission to Christ and to each other as the ultimate motivation, the heart focus of our living out this positional truth is that we are doing all of this as to the Lord. Notice how often he points to our relationship with Christ in these few verses we're looking at. In verse 19, to the Lord. Verse 20, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, as to the Lord. Verse 23, as Christ is the head. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ. Verse 25, as Christ loved and gave. Verse 29, just as Christ does. Verse 30, because we are members of his body. Verse 32, this mystery refers to Christ and the church. All of this is grounded in the fact that we are in Christ and we live in that relationship. And it is that relationship that controls our horizontal relationships as well. One thing that this implies for us is that this life is only possible for believers. Believers alone are able to live in this way. We're talking about the matter of the home, that the home that is a reflection of the very nature of God, a spirit-filled household that is the outworking of Christ's calling for us to follow him and to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And it's only possible for believers. It's foolish to expect an unbeliever to live like this, because this is not natural. This is not something we can do in our own strength. Even believers cannot do this in their own strength. Only by the enabling power of God, by his Holy Spirit indwelling us, can we reach these ideals of a home that is filled with peace and harmony and love. And so as we dive into the text tonight, we will look first at the example of Christ. Then we'll talk about the husband's imitation of Christ. And finally, we'll consider the profound mystery that is marriage. First of all, considering Christ's love for the church. In verse 25, we're told that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. First, I want to think about the word love. Christ loved the church. There are three Greek words for love, eros, phileo, and agape. The first has to do with just physical, natural attraction, Phileo has to do with that tender, familial kind of affection that we know in our family. And agape is the love that is self-giving, self-sacrificing, the kind of love that God has for us. The first of these words is not used in the New Testament, but that doesn't mean it shouldn't be a part of a marriage relationship. A physical attraction, a natural attraction between man and woman is a part of that one flesh idea that is given to us in relation to marriage from the very beginning. It's not something to be rejected. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. And so that aspect of the relationship is to be a part of the marriage relationship. The second word, phileo, is also a vital part of the marriage relationship. It's a part of Christ's love for the church. Christ has a tender-hearted, kindly, familial love for the church, just as we're to have for our wives in our relationship in the marriage. You remember when Christ was approaching Jerusalem and he looks out over the city and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. This tender-hearted, protective love should be evident in a wife and a husband's relationship and care for his wife. But the word that is used here in verse 25 is this word agape. It points to the self-giving, self-sacrificing kind of love that is the word that's always used in speaking of God's love. It's a love that is self-sacrificing and self-giving, that has always the object's best interest in mind. And this is the expression of Christ's love as it's manifested to us. In verse 25, it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This love includes the idea of surrender of self, of yielding up our rights for the good of the other person. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, Christ, who was equal with God, didn't consider that a thing to be grasped and clung to, but emptied himself. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ didn't just give the church stuff. He gave himself. The Greek text emphasizes this in the word order as it puts that word ahead of the verb. Christ loved the church and himself gave up. He gave up himself. And your wife doesn't need you to give her things, to give her stuff. That's a part of the provision that we make. But primarily, she needs you to give her yourself. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. It's all about the needs of the other person. It's about what is best for the other person. And when I first got married, my understanding of that marriage relationship was focused more on what I got out of it than on what I could give to the other person. God had to teach me to put my wife first, to be more concerned with serving her and meeting her needs than with my own aspirations and appetites. So what was the need of the church that caused the Lord to give himself in this love for her? What was the purpose of that love that brought him to earth from heaven's glory? Well, the purpose of Christ's love is given to us here in verses 26 and 27. There's a little Greek word, a little three-letter word, Hina, and it's used three times in those two verses. It's a word that means so that, in order that. This is the purpose. This is why this is being done. And so in verse 26, we read that he might sanctify her. Christ's purpose in coming and loving his church and giving himself for her was that he might sanctify her, make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, Paul says. It was cleansing and washing and making her holy. In John 15, Jesus speaks about this cleansing, and he talks about how the Father prunes the branches to make them bear more fruit. And he says to the disciples, you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And the word clean there and the word that's used for pruning that God does, it's the same Greek root. God cleans us, purifies, takes away what needs to be done away, and prunes and cleans us. And that is his purpose in Christ's coming, that we might be sanctified. In fact, Jesus prays that for us in his high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17, he prays in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God is about the business of making us holy, sanctifying us. His purpose is sanctification. It is to cleanse us through the word. Sanctification, and then another word here in verse 27, splendor, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Christ's purpose is that we would be a holy people, that we would be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any kind of blemish, but that we'd be glorious. Christ has loved his bride, the church, in order to make her glorious, to take away the marks of sin and degradation and depravity, to remove every spot and wrinkle. You see, Christ is preparing his bride for himself, to present his bride to himself. Now, men, we don't prepare our bride like Christ prepares his. We are given something. In fact, Proverbs tells us that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor or grace from the Lord. A good wife is a gift from God. And so we don't make preparation like that. But we do have obligation in working for her sanctification and her cleansing to lead them, to shepherd them, and to foster in them a pursuit of holiness. Christ's purpose for his bride is that she might be holy and without blemish. And that is a part of the consequence of his sacrifice. It's why God chose us. Back in chapter 1, in that doctrinal section where Paul is talking about the blessing that God has given us, how he has poured out all spiritual blessings on us in Christ. And he says this is according to the fact that he has chosen us in him that we should be holy and without blame, without blemish before him. God's purpose is that we be a holy, cleansed, sanctified bride without spot, without blemish. This requires that there be the cleansing, the removal of sin, and that we be clothed with the splendor of God's righteousness. You remember Paul's word in 2 Corinthians when he says that Christ, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. God both takes care of the sin problem and clothes us with the very splendor of his own righteousness. The love of Christ cleanses from sin and clothes us with his righteousness. So husbands are to love their wives in this same way, to love like Christ loves. It's just overwhelming, isn't it? We can't do it. But all of this is to be a working out of the Spirit-filled life. We are to be filled with the Spirit of Christ so that his control of us, his life in us, manifests this kind of love. So let's think about the husband's imitation of Christ's love. First of all, the manner of that love. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. We are to love our wife like we love ourselves. This reminds me of Christ's summary of the law when he's asked about what's the great commandment, and he says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's how we're to love our wives. We're to love them as ourselves. The husband is to nourish and cherish his wife like he does his own flesh. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. We are to nourish and cherish our wives. We probably don't talk like that very much in our everyday language. We might occasionally talk about nourishing, but rarely do we use the word cherish. And yet, all of us have things that we cherish, don't we? And the things that we cherish, we guard and protect, and we extol the virtues to others. I have a mundane illustration of that in my life. When I was in seminary, I had the privilege of working in the home of one of my professors. She was a widow lady that taught us about children's choirs and how to do children's choirs. And she had some really bad back problems and was not able to vacuum her house. And so I had the privilege of going down and vacuuming her house once a week. And that kind of blossomed then into things like painting the whole outside of the house and lots of different things. And one Saturday I was there working, and she called me and said, "Larry, come here." And I came, and she had something that she was unwrapping from an old cloth, and she pulled out this drawing knife. Now, for those of you who are not woodworkers, don't appreciate good hand tools, a drawing knife is a wonderful tool. It's designed so that you can pull it toward you with ease and shape wood, and like take a square block of wood and shape it into a round table leg or something like that. And this drawing knife had been found in the attic of a manse in Tennessee where her father was pastor. And she had kept it over the years. And she said, "I know you love to work with wood, so would you like to have this?" I took that home, and the first opportunity I had, I laid that on a piece of wood, and it was just as sharp as the day it was first sharpened, I think. I still have it, and I cherish it. I love what it does to a piece of wood. We have to have that kind of affection for our wives where we cherish them. We guard, we protect, we keep them, and we nourish them and cherish them. Christ has that kind of affection for us, doesn't he? He cherishes his bride. And husbands, we are to love our wife like that. We are to love our wife like we love our own body. We take care of our body. We love ourselves, and we nourish and cherish our body, and we're to do that same for our wives. That's how Christ loves the church. In fact, that is how Christ loves the church, because we are members of his body. Verse 30, because we are members of his body. That's pretty clear and plain, isn't it? Christ loves the church. That love that we're to have, like we love our own flesh, we don't hate our flesh, but we nourish and cherish it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Christ cherishes us, nourishes us, because we are members of his own body. And then it goes on, and I began to study this passage like this, I hadn't quite seen this connection. But therefore, because we're members of his body, cherished by Christ, therefore, a man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, become one with his wife. Because we are members of Christ's body, that's why we're to enter into this kind of relationship with our wives and to become one flesh with them. We're to leave and cleave and become. Your wife is part of you, of your own body, just as the church is the body of Christ. And so we're to nourish and cherish them. Well, look back briefly at verse 25 now, and the model for the husband's love here, Christ gave. And so I need to ask myself, what does Christ give, and what am I to give to my wife? Provision? Yes. Paul says if we don't provide for our families, we're worse than infidels. Forgiveness? Yes. That's to be given to every member of the body, and especially to the one closest to us in our wives. Kindness, patience, leadership. Sometimes when we're having to make a decision, I will say to Libby, what would you want to do? What? And sometimes she will look back at me and she say, just tell me what to do. You know, we need to give leadership. That's a part of our role, and we need to be faithful in doing that. Christ gave himself, and so how do we give ourselves to our wives? Well, for one thing, we spend time with them. We spend time with them. You know, people that you love, you spend time with. And we need to do that without our phone or computer or whatever it is, you know, that keeps us distracted. We need to be present to her. There's a verse in Exodus that just amazes me. God says to Moses, come up on the mountain and be there. You know, we go places sometimes. We are with people sometimes when we're not really there. But we need to be present to our wives, attentive and truly available. When I think about my time in seminary, there were some wonderful times of growth and learning, and there were also some great times of failure in my family. One of the things that I learned how to do was to study and block out all the toddlers running around in the house. And many times I would be in my chair reading, and one of the children or Libby would come to me and need to ask me something or say something to me, and I would do this. Yes? And they knew they only had part of my attention because my finger was right where I was going to go back to as soon as I got through with them. I didn't communicate being with them, spending time, being present. We need to give ourselves to our wives by spending time with them. We need to be present and attentive and truly available. We need to be your friend. You know, Jesus says to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because everything the Father has given to me, I've given to you, I've shown it to you. We need to share life together with our wife as a friend. You know, you can learn to enjoy what she loves to do. I've learned that it can be a great joy to go shopping with my wife. And I mean the way she shops, not the way I shop. You know, when I shop, I know what I'm going to get. I know where it is. I go get it and come home. No, she shops. And I've learned there's joy in that because when she shops, she gets $80 dresses for five. And we were just recently in a little store where she got me a wonderful pair of carpenter jeans for $8. And, you know, I've learned to enjoy that with her. We can become friends. We need to find things that we can do together, things that we share in common, things that delight us together. Not you go your way and I go mine. But we share as friends. Christ gave himself. And, you know, if we were to write this for Paul, we might say something like, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. And we kind of put a period there, and we can live with that. But he gave himself up. He died. He actually went to the cross for his bride. We have to die to some things. You may have to die to your career. You may have to die to a hobby. You may have to die to your perceived reputation. You may have to die to your right to rest after a long, hard work day. When you come home, and those especially who have young children still, and the wife has been riding that herd all day long, and she's tireder than you are, and you have no right to sit and let her continue. We need to share and be a part and love her and give ourselves up and die to self. Christ gave himself up for her. What are we giving ourselves up with regard to our wife? You see, the goal is not just to make her happy. We need to do everything we can to give her satisfaction and a sense of happiness and joy in the marriage relationship. But primarily, we are to strive to make her holy. That's the goal. And the reality is that true happiness will come in that pursuit of holiness. And so we are to give ourselves up for her, just as Christ has for the church. And then we come to verse 32. And this is an overwhelming statement. This mystery. Paul says in verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." The mystery of marriage is profound. But the mystery that Paul is speaking of here is not the marriage in and of itself. But as A.T. Robertson said, clearly Paul means to say that the comparison of marriage to the union of Christ and the church is the mystery. The mystery, Paul says, refers to Christ. I don't have words to express this. Let me share with you the words of one commentator. William Hendrickson puts it like this: "God's only begotten Son plunged himself into the dreadful darkness and awful anguish of Calvary in order to save his rebellious people and even to dwell in their hearts through his Spirit and at last to present them, even these utterly undeserving ones, to present them to himself as his own bride. This blissful Christ-church relationship is actually reflected here on earth in the union of a husband and wife, bringing supreme happiness to the marriage partners, blessing to mankind, and glory to God. That indeed is a mystery supreme. Marriage is sacred. It's referred to in the traditional wedding ceremony as holy matrimony. It is sacred and holy because it points to Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, the head of the church, and his relationship to his bride. Husbands, we must never lose sight of the heavenly significance of marriage, the sacred union of Christ with the church that is to be reflected in the relationship that we have with our wife. We need to ask ourselves every day, does my love for my wife reflect the love that Christ has for his bride, the church? Paul closes by saying, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Father, from first to last, your commands, first of all, make us aware of our inabilities. You tell us that we're not to have any other gods. And yet our hearts seek after things of this earth. You tell us that we are not to steal or lie, or murder, or commit adultery, or even to covet. And yet we are torn by our own desires. Our own lusts make war within us. Father, this command to love even as Christ loves is beyond us. We cannot attain to this. But even as Christ loved us, loved his bride, his spirit within us can manifest that love through us. Father, may it be so that in our marriages we shine the light of Christ's love for his bride to the world around us. We ask in his precious name.